Hello, and welcome to Lectionary at Lunch, the epistle reading for, what are they calling this now, Proper 16, 10th Sunday after Pentecost, is Romans 11, 33 through 12, 8. And this is one of those pericopes that crosses over two major sections in the book of Romans, obviously a tremendously important book. I'm not going to run through the entire structure of Romans. That's kind of a waste of time for you. I did put a post up on concordiatheology.org, O-R-G, the faculty website that where we put things up occasionally, on Romans 11, where was that, 27, I think it was, 29, and the Autolemata issue there. So anyway, there you have a bunch of stuff on the background of Romans, the structure. In 11:33 to 36, Paul is ending the section on the role of Israel in God's work of saving creation in Christ. So it's the end of a section, and really, I mean, I don't know how you preach on this. It's really just doxology. It concludes with everything being mercied by God, as you see in 11:32. And if everything is on the basis of the mercy of God, then all you can do is give praise. So I'll run through 33 to 36 and then introduce chapter 12, because if you do preach on this text, and I know the typical Lutheran preacher will probably run away from this text, but if you do preach on it, you'll probably preach on 12, 1 through 8. So let's do the doxology, and it's pretty straightforward. So and I'm going to, sorry, be flipping back and forth between bifocals here. I don't know why they didn't kind of work out right. But anyway. Bathos plutu kai sophias kai gnosaos theou. So, oh, nice, easy one to translate. That's sort of a gimme. You notice this is set off in poetic format in your Nestle Allant text. The manuscripts don't do this, but it seems pretty clear that you have poetry. You notice immediately the lack of articles. The lack of conjunctions, because it's set up for meter and sound rather than for logical flow. Once you get to verse or chapter 12, verse 1, you notice an oon right away. Well, you don't see that sort of thing in poetry. Anyway, oh, the depth of the riches, the wealth, and the wisdom. Now notice plutu, genitive, sophias, genitive, gnosaos, genitive, all modifying depth. So depth meaning incomprehensibility, unmeasurability of the riches and knowledge, or wisdom and knowledge of God. Riches here, obviously not in your sort of Joel Osteen sense, but in your mercy sense. His mercy is beyond measure. And then a couple of words that you have never seen before and will never see again. I think one occurs in Ephesians one place, but anyway, hus an ex erauneta ta krimata autu kai anexiniastoi, boy, that's a weird word, anexiniastoi hai hadai or hodoi autu. Okay, so if you pull them apart, you can figure out what these words mean here. Anexaroneta is from a, you see the without, and then ek, and then erotao, erotao meaning to ask. So without asking his judgments. So in the context here, it's something like how unquestionable, I guess is the best word for it. How unquestionable his judgments. Now, his judgments here, of course, are not his judgments of condemnation, but his judgment ultimately of mercy for the sake of Christ, which is what he just finished in chapters 9 through 11. So you can't question his judgments. He said some will be saved and not others. Here's how he's going to do it. He's going to do it in Christ, and he's done. He's acted in mercy. Okay? And then the second line, anexikniastoi, niastoi, sorry, without ichnos, without tracking or following. So how unfollowable, untrackable are his ways. So God is going to go off in his own direction, and don't try to follow him because you won't be able to keep up, is the point. He's going to do it his way, and it's not up to us to question, to follow, to try to catch up to him. It's his plan, his path, his ways. I mean, this is just summarizing Romans 9 through 11 and this whole how has God promised through his Torah, through his Old Testament, to do what he did in Christ. Okay, 34 then, now it gets to people. Okay, how are we in relation to God? For, and the guy there's, now he's quoting Isaiah 40, who knows the mind of the Lord? Egno there, focus on the action, aorist tense from gnosko. Who knows the mind of the Lord? Nobody does. Now, keep that word noose in mind, because we're going to see that later here. Or who, and this is a big Septuagint word, who symbolos autu agenitu, who has become his co-speaker, his advisor, who gives suggestions to God. I mean, it's kind of funny, actually, quoting Isaiah here. I mean, sorry, God, I got another plan for you. Let's try this one. No, it's his way, and his way is, as verse 32 said, always mercy. Okay? Verse 35, or let's try another one, going out to Job. And here you should probably bring in the whole book of Job to understand what Paul is doing here. Or who proedeken auto? Who gave beforehand, another aorist tense from Prodidomy, who gave beforehand to God? And then here, this is interesting, kai anta podethesetai auto. You see apodothesetai, you see the theta, eta, sigma, tells you immediately it's a future, future passive. Apo, ant again, didomi, so to pay back him. So who put down a deposit with God or loaned God something that God should repay him? It just doesn't happen. Okay, God is indebted to no one. He owes no one anything. He acts purely of his own accord, again, in mercy. And then the conclusion, probably simply here for just a generic marker to mark the conclusion. It's really not a explanatory hati or anything like that. But anyway, hati ex autu, kai dia tu, kai eis auton, ta panta. For, from him, and through him, and for him is everything. This echoes 1 Corinthians 8, you see in the margin. All things are from him, through him. Colossians 1, similar cosmological language here. In other words, everything comes from him, everything came into existence through him, and everything exists for him. So in the end, God is all in all. So everything. And notice tapanta, this gets back to the end of Romans 8. It's not just all people, it's all creation is from, through, and for him. Including, as we'll see in verses 12 through, or chapter 12, 1 through 8, our bodies, ourselves. And then the last doxology, to him is, and most translations will probably say be, but really to him is the glory unto the ages, unmeasurable. Amen. It is so. Beautiful doxology. Any number of artists have set this to music, and there's probably a setting of this or two in the hymnal somewhere along the way. The origins of this are interesting. I mean, this is probably not not a composition by Paul ad hoc. Perhaps you see the echoes of Corinthian material throughout in the marginal references. Perhaps this is part of the worship life of the Corinthian community, the Corinthian church from which Paul is writing this letter. So it's entirely possible that we have here something that the early Christians would have sung already in the mid-50s. Which is pretty cool, and perhaps we should sing it ourselves. All right, stuff you'd preach on chapter 12. All right, now 12 through 16 is not, contrary to what most Lutherans think, an appendix to the big stuff on justification. Paul does exactly the same thing in Galatians, where chapters 5 and 6 lay out what it actually looks like to live as one led by the Spirit, as one who has been justified by faith in Christ. What does that now look like? You don't get to make this up on your own. You don't do it in Galatians by circumcision. In Romans, you don't do it by being Jewish or by being Gentile. You do it by the Spirit. And this, man, I'd really love to unpack this for a long time, especially verses 1 and 2. We have a problem with what we call sanctification in Lutheranism. Either we don't talk about it at all and just say, oh, you're forgiven, whatever. That's all you really need to know. And so we don't preach sanctification, lest we cause people to think that their salvation is dependent on what they do, which is absurd. Or we fall into the other camp of we be very specific about what we should do. And you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to discern God's will for your life, you got to figure out exactly what is his will and what is not his will, and then you just preach moralistic sermons. Neither of those is what Paul does. For Paul, for the New Testament, for Jesus, wherever you read it in the New Testament, the Christian life is always part and parcel of the new creation that we have been made in Christ through baptism. So you got to read Romans 12 in light of Romans 6 and Romans 7 and Romans 8 and, frankly, Romans 9 to 11 and Romans 3. Everything that God has done for us in Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, we now walk in newness of life. Now he is explaining what this newness of life looks like. Now that he's gone through 11 chapters of explaining how neither Jew nor Gentile is any advantage or disadvantage, it's only Christ. Now he explains or gives the payoff. What does being in Christ look like? Okay. And now we got to sort this out. So parakalo un. And right away, let me give you a little structural note here. 1 through 8 is a unit, although you see parakla un himas, and then verse 3, lego gar. So two sort of subunits of verses 1 through 8 where the rhythm of the ha ela'an, you see there at the end of verse 8, the article with the participle, that structure ends, and then verse 9 you have asyndeton, he agape on Hippocrates. So now he starts a new unit with verse 9, and that's what you'll be preaching on next week. But 1 through 8 is a unit, and it sets up, really, chapters 12 through 15 especially, and into 16. So, parakala un himas adolfoi, I exhort you, brothers. And when Paul starts saying, I exhort you, or encourage you, or I say to you, he's not just offering sort of nice advice. He's telling you what now we're supposed to be doing. What is this life in Christ like? Okay? So now I exhort you, brothers. And here, interestingly, dia ton oiktirmon tu theu. Dia with the genitive, of course, through the oiktirmon, the mercies, compassion, probably better, the compassion of God. In other words, it's agency. It's not sort of, well, now that you know what God did for you, now you got to pay him back. Now, through the compassion of God, he has given you, I hate to say enabled, but given you a new life. He does it. You don't do it. He does it. It's his agency. And what does he do? And what's the result of this? The infinitive parastasi from paristemi to present. Well, paristemi is present. Here you got to say present to give to stand forth your bodies as here a cognate accusative. Or I'm sorry. Cognitive accusative, a double accusative, to present your bodies as thysian, zoson, hagion, oiariston to theo. Okay, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy sacrifices, pleasing sacrifices to God. Now, we got to pick this apart a little bit. Somata is a body. Now, Paul is thinking Jewishly here, the way he usually does, that there's no sort of body and soul, body and spirit like you have in Greek thought, but your bodies is yourself. It's concrete. It's physical. It's tangible. Okay, this is going to be important for later in verse 1. So present your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, sacrifice, he's not playing off Judaism here. Paul isn't talking about temple sacrifices which die or something like that. What he's talking about is really, and it's a common prophetic theme actually, where sacrifices are of ourselves which don't end but continue. So living sacrifice is not sort of a sacrifice which reanimates or something like this, but a sacrifice which is daily. So to use catechism language, daily contrition and repentance, the old man die, the new man rise to life. Well, that's what he's getting at. Present your bodies as living, as daily againing, everydaying sacrifices. Constantly putting yourself before, or putting yourself, putting others before yourself, as he'll explain later. Holy. Why are we holy? Because we've been baptized into Christ, Romans 6. Pleasing to God. Why are we pleasing? Because we're actually doing his will, which is not based on law. This is what he just spent 11 chapters talking about, but which is based on the Spirit, chapter 8 of Romans. So living daily, holy, pleasing, we are now in this new existence because of what Christ has done and the Spirit's work in baptism. Now, ton laga kain la tryon. Here's where, here's where people get all goofy. Your translations, I think every translation translates laga kain as spiritual. Absurd. Spiritual in America means floating around in some never-never land, okay? Laga kain, means, you see the word there, logical, worked out, rational. Now, unfortunately, in Western thought, rational means sort of rational as opposed to the body. Here, logikein means more in the sense of that which is reasoned or deduced or follows from, maybe that's it, logical, you know, step, logical sequence. Well, here, your logical latrion service, I don't want to call it worship because worship sounds like going to church. Your reasonable service, even reasonable is wrong. Let me step back here. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your subsequent service to him because of what he does in you, through you, for the sake of Christ. Does that make sense? Okay. So this is what you've been made, and now this is how God works it out in you. It's your follow-through life. Maybe that's the way to say it. Okay? So it's not spiritual. It's not rational. It's that which follows from what he's made us, and it's a latrion. It's a service. It's not going to church on Sunday, as great as that is. It's your daily living out life of service, which he lays out in verses 3 through 8. Now, verse 2. Kai me schematizeste ta ione tuta. Okay. And do not be schematized, shaped by, co-shaped by this age. Here you got to go to Galatians 1, present evil age. Okay. Paul isn't saying go build monasteries and live in the desert. He's saying you're stuck in this age, but while you're stuck in this age, what does it look like? You don't conform to this age, but you be metamorphosed, transfigured. That's the word that shows up in the gospel accounts for the transfiguration. Be transfigured, take on a different schema, a different form, by the anakinose, there you see kine there, the renewing of your mind. Now, again, Paul isn't thinking just brainly, but this is where it gets worked through. You go to 1 Corinthians 2, and it's the mind of Christ. So we think a certain way because we have been made into something in Christ. So a renewing of your mind. This isn't some kind of meditative thing. This is the work of the Spirit in us. Okay? And what does this result in? Or what's the purpose of this? Aista plus the infinitive gives us a purpose. Aista dokamadzain humas tito thelema tu theu. In order that you test, humas there's a subject to the infinitive, in order that you test what the will of God is. To agathon, kai, there's this word again, oiariston, kai, talion, his good and pleasing and perfect will. So we do what pleases him because we are in him. Now get this now. You got to figure it out. The scriptures, the book of Romans in particular, is not giving us a checklist of stuff you got to do or stuff you got to avoid. There is no way that Paul is trying to tell us everything that we need to know or do in order to please God. Rather, what he's telling us is that we have been made new in Christ by baptism. We've been raised to new life, and we've been given the Spirit through whom God works in us to live lives that are pleasing to him, whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance, all governed by or based on, as we'll see in verses 3 through 8, love your neighbor as yourself. That is to say, the Christian life is not here's three things to do and six things to avoid. The Christian life is love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And what does loving your neighbor look like? Well, that depends. It depends on your vocation. It depends on your situation. It depends where you are in that particular moment. Offering your bodies as living sacrifices means serving one another in love, sacrificing for one another, always looking out for the good of others. So now you're looking at Galatians 5, you're looking at 1 Corinthians 13, and 1 Corinthians 12 for that matter, and you got a little summary of it in Romans 12, 3 through 8. So now, in 3 through 8, he lays out what his good and pleasing and perfect will is, how you test what the will of God is, here's what you do, okay? For verse 3, lego gardia te caritas, te stothaisas moi. For I say through the grace which dothesas is the aorist participle from didymi, through the grace which is given to me. So now Paul, in this writing of this apostolic letter, is doing his logikein latrion. What has he been given to do? He's been given to teach through this apostolic word. And so this is what he's doing. Through the caritas, the charis given to him, he is writing this letter, right? You're going to see other charisms later on, but this is the charis given to him at this point as he's writing to the Romans, which he wanted to do for a long time, but now finally has a chance. Look at Romans 15, Romans 1. Anyway, so the grace given to me, I say pante ta ante en humin, I say to all who are among you. So this is church language. This is life in the community of the faithful. And what are they supposed to, what's the content of the saying? Me huperphronein par ha deiphronein, not to think beyond, huper and phroneo, to think beyond, and here obviously get to Philippians 2, to think beyond parha, what it is necessary to think, or here probably more appropriate to think. Again, you see a lot of thinking stuff here, right? thinking guided by, informed by, given by the Spirit. Okay, so don't think beyond what is appropriate to think. Rather, to think, phronein, unto thee, or for, toward, eista, into the suphronein, right? Into the wise thinking, the right thinking. To each one, this thinking, ha, hos, hothaos, amarison, metron, pistaos. To each one, as God measured, merizo, divided, the measure of faith. Now we're getting into tricky stuff, okay, where it's easy to start thinking, now God has given me X or given me X, okay? The point of this entire section is it is God who gives as he wills, when he wills, where he wills, to whom he wills, for his purposes. God doesn't give you gifts so you can do stuff. God gives his gifts so that through us he does his work. Got that? He doesn't give us stuff so we do stuff. He gives his stuff so he does his stuff through us for his purposes. And what are his purposes? Okay. Well, this is just 1 Corinthians 12 stuff. Kathaper gar en hene somata palamene ekamen. So for just as in the one body we have many parts. Many members, I like parts because you got body, body parts. Member sounds like church members. It's hard. It's easy to understand that. And all the members, tadamele, panta, u, tain, autain, eke, proxen, and all the members do not have, tain, autain, the same reflexive proxane deed. Deed is probably there. Doing from proso is where that comes from. The same deed, the same action, the same doing. Function isn't right here. This isn't some sort of function thing. They don't have the same stuff they do because everyone has their logikain latreion, which depends on their vocation. See, Lutheran should have this figured out. All right, verse 5. Hutas hoi poloi hen soma esmen en Christo. Thus, hoi polo, the noun that is subject, thus the many... We the many, esmen, we the many are one body in Christ. See, there's the key. In Christ. In Christ. There's baptism language. You've been brought into Christ. You've been buried with Christ. You're in Christ. You are his body. Okay. And then verse 5, the second half, Tadakath eis alelon mele. Kath heis, there it's a distributive, according to one members of one another. So you got to say something like, but to each members of one another. Singly, I guess, members of one another. So as individuals is the point, we are all members of the same body, all members of one another. And so the gifts that God gives, the charises that God gives, are all for the sake of one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? So verse 6. Ekantas de charismata kata ten karin ten dothesan himin diaphora. Okay? Now, having the charismata, we got to talk about that word. Let me finish this off. According to the grace which is given to us, diaphora, drawing a blank here, differing. There you go. Differing, divided, differing. Having the gifts according to the grace given to us. Different gifts, diaphora charismata. That's why it's confusing me, because he separated it out. So diaphora charismata, different gifts according to the grace given to us. So notice in verse 3, Paul had a grace which is given to him. Now everyone has graces which are given to us. Now here's where charisma becomes problems, okay? Charis and charisma are the same thing. Charis is something God gives. Charism is the way it manifests itself in the doing, in the praxis, okay, in the action. So a gift is not sort of something I get. A gift is something, again, that God puts in me so that others benefit, the alelon benefit. Okay, it's not gifts for me, it's gifts for others through me. Okay, so they're not my possession, they're his possession, and they're done through us. And then he starts to list them off. And then it's either all, so probably better in English, whether. Aita prophetaion, kata tein analogion, tes pistos. Okay, whether or if prophecy, according to the analogy of faith. Pretty key. You can go to the end of 1 Corinthians 14 about this, where the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Prophecy is never blah, 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 never, never stuff made up. It's always measured. It's always in conformity with something already existing. I'm going to have to go quickly through this. Okay. Aita diakonion, ente diakonia. If serving, then in the act of serving. And then it shifts now. If the one teaching, now you get into individuals, the one who is teaching in the act of teaching, if the one who is exhorting in the act of exhortation, here now encouraging, and this is what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians or Romans 12, he's exhorting. Here's what your life in Christ looks like. Ha metadidus, if metadidomying, if giving over, that is something like, what would that be? Contributing or something like that. If contributing in generosity, here, manner with generosity. Pro istaminos, the one who is leading in zeal. The one mercying in mercy. Now, a couple things here. These are not offices. You don't have the office of teacher, the office of prophet, the office of exhorter, the office of contributor, the office of mercier. These are all situations in which God's people find themselves and in which God gives his gifts for the benefit of others. Notice that every one of these gifts benefits not me, but someone else. It's simply a matter of living out the vocation that we've been given in Christ. What have we been made in Christ? How do we work this out? Or rather, how does he work it out in us? He gives us his spirit so that in every situation, he uses us. He gives charis through us to others. It's always corporate. So again, it's not these back in the day, you used to do these spiritual gift surveys as if I have a gift. That's absurd. You don't get a gift. Rather, God works his gifts through you. And what gifts you have today might be different tomorrow because you're going to be in different situations around different people. This is not your talents. This is not your natural proclivities or abilities or something like this. This is what God does through us wherever he places us to serve one another in love. And so the call here is simply to be what God has called us to be, to live as his people, to allow him to do his work through us for others, always for the benefit of others. None of these are for our benefit. So it's sort of foundational stuff. You might have a hard time preaching the text per se. Probably not best to go through and just enumerate or list out all the different manifestations of the Spirit here. It just confuses people. Rather, if you preach this, I think the preaching is simply to help people recognize in concrete ways how the Spirit works through them to love one another. Give some examples. Highlight some people who do this in your congregation, perhaps. A Bible study might be a good place to do this. Not a lot of gospel here, mind you. He's assuming all that from the first 11 chapters. He's doxologizing it in verses 11, 33 through 36. Here now is where it actually has its work through us. And if that doesn't happen, then something ain't working right. We got to go reread Romans 1 to 11. Well, blessings on your service in the grace that has been given to you as you preach his word.